As the choir continues to follow in, I'll welcome you again on my behalf and also thank you for the privilege of leading you in worship this morning. I am retired. It's hard to retire as a pastor. Some of your friends come to you and beg you that they need to be out of town and they're having trouble finding a preacher and couldn't you please? And next thing you know, here I am. What a lovely choir. Thank you. I've been in two churches recently where one gave up on a choir a long time ago, and the other one should have. I don't mean to be critical, but anyway, thank you for your lovely music. It makes a difference in the heart of the worship as we go along. We are turning today to two texts, one in Jeremiah, the other in 2 Timothy, both our lectionary texts for this week. Jeremiah is a wonderful prophet, often kind of put aside in favor of Isaiah, but equally important. Listen to his words to us in the 29th chapter. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles. They'd been taken to Babylon. To the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. This saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Sounds like our political arguments, doesn't it? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. It's hard being a church today, isn't it? A lot of people really appreciate the church. We're glad you're on the corner, but they don't participate. They don't come anymore. Gets us all a little bit concerned, feeling frightened, wondering what's going to happen to us. One of my golf buddies, I'll be honest, they're not Christian folks much, surely not practicing much. They were golfers. Anyway, we were at breakfast the other day, and one of them said, so what do you think about, and I'm not even going to tell you what the issue was because it really doesn't matter. He had a problem that he thought we could discuss, you know, and solve the problems of the world. It was a political hot potato. We had discussed before. We knew where everyone stood. It wasn't going to change anything. And one guy just shook his head and he said, "I don't know the answer. I just know I'm tired of the whole thing." Could have been immigration, Iran, Democrat, Republican, Trump, Biden. Didn't matter. He was just tired. Have you ever felt that way? All around the table, we went, uh-huh. I heard his fatigue, but I also heard that sense of frustration and hopelessness and vulnerability. The issues are beyond what any of us feel like we can control. Pretty much anything beyond our influence. Oh, sure, we want to be good citizens. We want to stay informed. We want to be sure to vote. But even then, it's hard to see how each of us make that much difference. And if biblically anyone knows about being tired and hard times, having frustrating moments, it's the prophet Jeremiah. The mighty Babylonians had moved into Judah and cut down the warriors before them like dead grass in fall. They seized Jerusalem. They marched almost all of its leaders across 500 miles of desert sand into Babylon. They settled probably in the region of the country that had near the river Shabar that had been devastated by multiple wars with the Assyrians. And their job was to be the buffers, to redevelop the land and be the first ones if someone attacked them that would probably take the hit. Think of the Kurds. Nobody spoke their language there. They were in a strange land, separated from their homeland, all that they knew and were familiar with. Their primary symbol, the temple, was in ruins. All around them were the Babylonian idols. They were truly refugees, strangers in a strange land. Now, some of the prophets in with them, the ones that had been removed, started to prophesy a very easy and optimistic word. Oh, don't unpack the Samsonite. This is going to be short. We'll be back in Jerusalem. God won't let us down. God will be faithful. But Jeremiah heard a different word from the Lord. He was still back in Jerusalem. He obviously wasn't important enough or well-known enough that they bothered to take him as one of the leaders. He was the leftover prophet. And yet from his lonely position, he sees the real situation. And so he writes a letter to the exiles as he sees God's word to them. You do have a future. And it continues to be under the Lord's providential love. But your future for now is in Babylon. So, build houses, plant gardens, take wives, have sons and daughters, multiply there, and seek the welfare of the city where I, God, have placed you, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Do you hear the verbs there? Build, plant, marry, multiply, bear, and pray. These are their marching orders. Not what they wanted, surely not what they expected, and yet a holy truth, perhaps then and now. Seek the welfare of the city and pray for Babylon. These are activities of establishing a community in a strange land, something for the long haul. I'll admit that last one catches us off guard. Pray for the welfare of your enemies. God, I know it's in the Bible, but we hate that, don't we? Jeremiah counsels them not to engage in revolt, not to rebel, but to settle down, take part in the community. To build, plant, marry. It echoes the passages from Deuteronomy and Isaiah in which building and planting and marrying are the grounds for which you get an exemption from the holy war. People are not to mount an armed rebellion, insurrection. You and I may wish that Jeremiah had called for guerrilla warfare, but he didn't. He said, in the welfare of the city, you will find your welfare. You see, the exile is their new home. It will last at least a generation and probably longer if they're going to have kids and their kids are going to have kids. It's a place where the sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah will become a nation through which all the families on the earth will be blessed, according to Genesis. The exiles, where they will be the light to the nations, to the Gentiles, according to Isaiah. That's what Jeremiah was seeing, that the ones in exile were missing. Now, there are times when many of us feel like we are in exile, at least exile from ourselves, or maybe at least exile from the selves that we dreamed we would be or expected to be, hoped to be. We feel we are living in a time when all around us, what we thought would be true is suspect. The church we felt comfortable and safe in is now foreign in some ways. It's taking on uneasy activities. Change. Whoever said that in the church? We too are truly strangers in a strange land right here, right now. Now, many of you have been parents or are parents. I notice a couple here who've been making us know he's there. You have a picture in your mind of what a parent is supposed to be. You want to be wise. You want to be patient. You want to be respected. And then you have that encounter with your kids, and you feel anything but wise and patient and respected. You're confused. You're unsure. Not respected. You don't know how to proceed for what is best for your child. You feel like you're in exile from the parent that you truly want to be. Or in other circumstances, things happen over which we have absolutely no control. We wake up in one morning and we feel we're exiled from the way we thought our lives would be. Without warning or opportunity for dialogue, a trusted supervisor hands us a pink slip, shrugs his shoulders. A marriage or a long-term relationship just goes up in flames. The doctor comes out of the operating room and said, "We did all we could." On such occasions, we may need to drop out of life for a while, to regroup, to lick our wounds. But eventually, Jeremiah slips that silly letter into our mailbox. Build, plant, marry, multiply, and pray. Those are not just disembodied commands. These are the gifts of God. These are what God gives us to help us get through our feeling of exile. Help us discover a sense of purpose to build a new community within our new exile. Behind Jeremiah's words are an implicit promise. God is with us. Right now in this exile, God didn't let us be exiled. God sent us here for a reason and a purpose. In fact, God already provides for us all the resources that we need to make it home from the exile. We may have to gather some rocks and wood and build some houses. We may have to find a field and take up the plow, but by golly, there's a way to get through this. Jeremiah assures us that within exile, God is with us to help us make a home. In this connection, I'm struck with the presence of that word multiply. Even in English, you can hear the echo of Genesis 1. A specific reference in Genesis to raising children, having children, but in surrounding context of Genesis, you realize that multiplying is so much more. We are in charge of creation. We are to multiply the gifts around us. Even in exile, we can be the people God made us to be. We may not multiply in the way that we had anticipated, but exile does not take away our generativity in God's name. And that's when the Apostle Paul kind of perks up and takes notice, gives us some guidance. He says, it's not all about you. We hate to hear that, don't we? Of course it's about us. The universe revolves around us, right? We have a right to be happy, instantaneous gratification, don't we? You promised abundant life on our terms, right? To those self-centered and thoughtless and childless thoughts that we all have, Paul simply smiles and says, no. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, for crying out loud. That's our gospel. That's what matters. That is what I have endured every hardship to tell you about. The word of God is not chained, not now, not ever. Now, we can argue this premise, but Paul right away says, warns us against doing that. We can wrangle over excuses, whose fault this exile is, but to what end? We just confuse and anger people, usually ourselves, rather than listen to what God is trying to tell us. We are to do our best to present ourselves to God, not as perfect, but as ones approved, that is, made right by God. Unashamed of our limitations, boldly and rightly explaining the truth of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, build your life on the truth of Jesus Christ. Deepen the covenant of grace that God has given you. Plant the gospel in the hearts of others. Be a worker in the field, helping others come to know God's love. Marry yourself to the community in which you live. Build relationships with your fellow Christians to sustain one another, and then build relationships with those around you in mission. Multiply your particular gifts for God's purpose, and multiply those who know and love Jesus Christ so that God's body can flourish. Pray for strength, encourage, and guidance to live in a strange land. Boy, I've been around as a foundation. I serve 5 states, traveled to churches all across New Mexico, Arizona, Nevada, California, and Hawaii. I know it's hard duty. What I've discovered is the church has changed and is changing. Our sacred cow temple, just like the Israelites, has been destroyed and lies in ruins. The good old days are gone, not coming back. So rather than wring our hands and wrangle over who is to blame, we need to return to our core strengths that we have as a church neglected, ignored for maybe a couple of generations. We need to unchain the Word of God and listen for God's leading into this strange new land we find ourselves. Rather than complain, we need to pray for this new place we find ourselves and find our future here and not in the past. If we believe in the good news, I assume most of you do, then we must join with Paul and hold on to that saying that he says is sure. If we have died for Christ, we will live with Christ. If we endure, we will also reign with Christ. If we are faithless and fail, Christ is still faithful and we can try again. Over the years, I think the church has failed to hold its disciples accountable. I know I was kind of loose as a pastor. We allow people to show up for worship whenever they feel like it, as if that was all a Christian has to do. We let them serve on a committee and think they'd done their duty. Oh, we let them shop around for a new church if they got unhappy with their other one, especially if it asks too much of them. the church and all of its disciples have forgotten our purpose, our mission. We have failed to teach our members how truly to be faithful. Maybe we are so far gone that we need CPR. As at a beating in a black pastor, black pastors have the best illustrations. You can steal from them so well. He said his goal in his church was to give CPR, covenant-producing relationships. His ministry is to street people, downtown Long Beach, down and out, those for whom the church and the world usually wants to kind of ignore. He reaches out to them with judgment and with unconditional love and compassion, and his ministry is thriving. And I wonder if every church needed CPR, covenant-producing relationships. Do we have covenant relationships with our church? Do we commit ourselves to hang in there with the church during the down times? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You obviously are. But look around at your friends that aren't here anymore for one reason or another. Do we commit ourselves to hang in there when we don't like the new pastor? Or when, heaven forbid, she tries to change worship, add new worship music? Do we have a covenant relationship with Christ that helps us live as if the resurrection were true? That the resurrection of Christ really turned our world upside down and changed our lives? Do we seek to build covenant, good news relationships with everyone we talk to and come into contact with every day? You see, the New Testament writers weren't telling us the good news. They were inviting us to answer the call of Christ to live out the truth of the good news. They invite us to really believe in the resurrection for our lives. They call us not to just say the words of the Lord's Prayer, but to actually live them every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, this is no time to be tired. Paul was in prison for crying out loud, and he persisted in preaching the good news even to the guards. It's no time for hopelessness. We are people of the resurrection. It is a time for every Christian to rise up and remember our calling and get busy. Build your life on the truth of Jesus Christ. Plant the gospel in the hearts of others. Marry yourselves to the community in which you live and build relationships. Multiply your particular gifts for the kingdom of God and pray, God's will be done. That's what we have forgotten. That is our calling in an alien world. That is what the Christian life is all about today. Amen.